Amen. Good morning, church. Amen. Good to see you all this morning. Hope you had a great Christmas and looking forward to the new year. Our Christmas in our home was pretty typical as the years have gone in the past. Mason got up on Christmas Day around 3:30 in the morning, coming into our room, Merry Christmas. And we told him, you know, go back to sleep, which he didn't do. He did not go back to sleep. But at least he gave mom and dad, you know, a couple hours more sleep before we got up. And then we made our way downstairs and made some hot chocolate for the kids. And then just gathered around the Christmas tree and just started taking turns talking to God and giving thanks for everything he had done for us. And then we each took turns opening up gifts, and there was oohing and aahing and just, you know, those great expressions of love and thankfulness of people in our lives. And then I don't know about you, but after Christmas is over that particular day, I'm already looking at the next week ahead. I'm looking at the next month ahead. I'm thinking about the New Year's dinners that need to be planned, the other family gatherings that need to happen, Chinese New Year's coming up. That's in February. So we got a lot of partying to do as Asians, right? At the same time, I'm thinking about work. We've got these year-end reports and ministry gatherings that need to be happening. And so typically for me, January and February is kind of an upswing as far as production goes. I'm already thinking about business as usual, or at least getting back to business as usual, which kind of leads to the question, you know, is that what Christmas is all about? Is Christmas this awesome tradition that is kind of a pause between, you know, the busyness of life and just a pause, a respite that we all need, and then we kind of get back to business as usual? When God said, I'm going to send my son into this earth, and he's going to be the savior of all mankind, did he have in mind that his birth would begin the tradition of frantic shopping and generous gift giving and lattes, a whole, you know, slew of holiday lattes to keep, you know, the energy going? Is that what Jesus had in mind? No, I don't think so, right? I mean, God did not create Christmas so that he could create traditions. God created Christmas so that there might be personal transformation. See, the very first Christmas was all about the end to business as usual. A lot of you, like, are on vacation, right? You took last week off and maybe this week off. Some of you are students, you're on winter break, right? And so what's going to happen is that you have this break, but then you're going to go back. You're going to go back to the same issues at work. You're going to go back to the same bungling boss. You're going to go back to the same issues with your spouse. You're going to go back to the same issues with your kids. You're going to go back to the same financial worries that you might have. You might go back to the same difficult decisions that you have to make. You're going to go back to the same relational difficulties. My point is this, is that in the aftermath of Christmas, are you going to go back the same? In the aftermath of Christmas, are you going to go back the same? Because if you just celebrated Christmas, if you just celebrated Christmas and you're ready to get back to business as usual, then you didn't really celebrate Christmas. You just observed Christmas as a tradition. Because God didn't create Christmas so that we could just observe traditions. God created Christmas so that we might be personally changed. And that's what you find in the scriptures that we're going to read today. You can turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And we're going to learn about a country girl. We're going to learn about a country girl who, in her first Christmas, her life changed. Her life forever changed. And it's this girl, and she got this message from the angel that said, you are going to give birth to the Savior of the world. It's a crazy, crazy message. And she got this message that she herself, that she was pregnant of the Holy Spirit, and that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. So what did she do after she got this message? Well, she did what a lot of country girls are really good at doing. She wrote a song about it. She wears short skirts, I wear sneakers. No, not that song, not that one. It's Mary's song, the one that's found in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And it's this song that she sung after the announcement of that she would give birth to the Messiah. And it's a song that she would sing every birthday. of Jesus. And it was a song that she would sing whenever she needed to take that moment to know that life was no longer business as usual because the Messiah had come to this world. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this season. We want to thank you, Father, for your Son. And I know that a lot of us are we're excited, we're joyful, we're glad, and we should be thankful at this time of the year. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you for family, for friends who've shown different expressions of gratitude and grace. But Father, we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss out that you created this time, this joyful celebration, not just as a tradition for something for us to enjoy, even all those things are really good. But you created this rather, Father, for personal transformation, that we might know you, that we might reflect your glory, that we might be changed, Father, more and more to your image. And because of Christmas, we know that life is no longer business as usual. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Amen, church. So Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And this is Mary's song. This is a song that she created, that she probably put to a tune, that she probably hummed along. And the words are recorded here in Luke chapter 1 after she receives the news that she's carrying God's Son. And this is how it begins. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." So a couple things that we can learn from Mary's song, a couple of ways that she was changed, a couple of ways that she knows that life is no longer the same, can be the same for us. A couple things I want to learn. First one is that in the aftermath of Christmas, we learn that we can go out with joy, we can live a life of joy. In the aftermath of Christmas, Mary is full of joy. Her first word in the song that she sings in the Latin is Magnificat, which means magnify. It means magnify. It means after she gets this news, her soul just wants to magnify. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul is so in love with God. Isn't it interesting how we can magnify things in our soul or we can minimize things in our soul? January through November, generosity and love for our fellow human being are things that are typically minimized throughout the year. Typically during the year, work maybe is magnified or school is magnified. But then it gets down to December and everything slows down, and then maybe our loneliness is magnified. I think of the NFL, I think of the beginning of the year. Remember when the Seahawks were 3-3? All right, the Seahawks were minimized, right? But today, they're magnified, right? When I ask you this question, right, what's been magnified in your soul? What's big in your heart? What's been really overwhelming? What's been really big this year? What's been eating at you? What decision is hemming you in that you want to check out? What's really magnified in your soul today, this morning? You see, in the aftermath of Christmas, God should be the biggest thing that's magnified in our hearts. In the aftermath of Christmas, God should be the biggest thing that's magnified in your heart. Because you are about to go back into the business as usual type of circumstances. You're about to get back into the ring. You're about to get back and duke it out. You're about to get back into the ring of temptation, of decision making, of relational sin, of temptation, of pride, of ego, of conceit, of lust, of jealousy, where all of these things during the year, a lot of these things get magnified in our hearts, right? But because of Christmas, in the aftermath of Christmas, I'm reminded that what my soul needs, what Jesus came to do is so that God would be magnified in my soul above all other things. Amen? Does that make sense, church? That God would be magnified in our hearts above all other things, and that everything else would be smaller. That's what Mary says. Mary says, "My soul magnifies, it glorifies the Lord." You see, when God is magnified in your heart, you just see life a lot more clearly. When God is magnified in your heart, you make better decisions. When God is magnified in your heart, your soul expands, and your ego and your conceit and your selfishness, those begin to collapse. Now, what's the reason for rejoicing in God? Well, Mary says this, because God is my Savior. God is my Savior. That's what she says. Only sinners need a Savior. Only sinners understand that they need a Savior. And so Mary is saying, you know, God, I know I'm just in a place where I know that I need you every day. I really depend on you for everything. I depend on you for provision. I depend on you for emotional stability. I depend on you for my spiritual health. I depend on you for my salvation. And she depends on God for all of those things. And guess what? She finds it. She finds that God provides all of those things, that the Savior has come to her, to us, and for the world. And so in the aftermath of Christmas, we can go out with joy that every single person came into this place, or we can leave from this place knowing that Jesus, knowing in our heart of hearts that Jesus also is my Savior. It's so important that we never get tired of this, that we never get tired of hearing this, that we never get tired of practicing this and understanding this, that being joyful because Jesus is my Savior. In the book of Revelations, Jesus even, he warned one time about this. He told one church, he said, hey, but I have this one complaint against you. Everything else is really good, but I have this one complaint against you. Jesus says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look at how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Jesus says, hey, if you lost your joy, then go back and do the things that you used to do. If you lost your joy, then think about things that you used to do when you had your joy and do those things again. You know, when you first became a Christian, maybe you had a lot of joy and a lot of excitement, and maybe you used to play guitar, or you used to sing, or you used to worship God, or you used to go on mission trips, or you used to serve the homeless, or something like that. And God says, go back and do those things to remind you why you did anything at all. I remember after I became a Christian, I was so, there was just a lot of fire, and just God was so magnified, and I would always come to church about 30 minutes early. And it was a smaller church, and we rented a church, and we just rented this room where we'd have to set up chairs. And so I would come to church every Sunday about 30 minutes early, and I would just set up chairs, you know. And it was just a small thing. But man, because Jesus was so magnified in my heart, it made that small thing such a big moment to worship God. Now, we don't have chairs here. We have pews, right? So I can't do that. But one of the things that I do, it's just one of the things in my head, it just reminds me, it's the small things. We can magnify God. It's in the small things. Don't have to do the big things. And so one of the things that I do is, you know, I'll be walking in the parking lot and coming to church, and then I'll pick up some trash or some litter that I see on the ground. Just bring that in, throw in the trash can. If I go downstairs in the fellowship hall, see some of the trash cans are overflowing because of the after-school program or something like that, you know, I'll, you know, put the trash together and put it in the trash can, right? Take it outside, put it in the trash can. If one of the toilets downstairs, you know, are overflowing again, I'll say, hey, Tongue, can you take care of that? That'll be, someone's got to do it. You know, but it's the little things. It's these little things. When our hearts are magnified, they are moments. They are moments. Because when I go back and I do the little thing, it reminds me of why I do anything at all. When I go back and I serve in the small act, it reminds me of why I even serve at all. And so Jesus gives some very practical advice. He says, if you've lost your joy, because he came here in the aftermath of Christmas, it's supposed to be, we're supposed to go out with joy, not just on the next day or the day after or the week after or the month after, but that every day there's a possibility, there's openings, there are movements, there are moments of joy to walk into them, to step into them, also to create them. Is there joy ringing in your heart?
And so if you need to get back to church or get back into transparent community, get back to playing guitar, get back to playing piano, get back to drawing, artistry stuff, get back to serving the poor, get back to worshiping and singing, get back to those things so that your first love doesn't slip away, because you were meant to walk in joy. Amen, church. Second one is that we can go out with gratitude. We can go out with gratitude. The country singer Mary, she sings the next stanza, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." From now on, it's like, she can't believe this. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Wow. "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who are powerful." No, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Can you hear in Mary's song, in her voice, the disbelief of, "Why me, Lord? Why me? Why would you pick me?" One of the hallmarks of people that I know who have spent a lot of time with Jesus is they have that particular attitude. They have that particular mindset, like, of, "Why me? Why would you spend time with me? You know, Jesus, why would you focus on me? Why all this attention to me? God, why would you still love me? Why would you pursue me? God, you know how dirty my mind can be. God, you know how unfaithful I can be. God, you know how mixed my motives are sometimes. But yet when I sit with you, when I read your word, and I talk with you, I just sense that, man, so many times I've tried to run away from you, but you've just kind of followed along after me. So many times I've kind of dissed you, or, you know, I didn't really like you, or just tried to give you the Heisman, and yet you still stuck with me. Why me? You never gave up on me." What does that do? When you sense that, when you feel that, when you stick with God, and you sense his grace over you, and you feel God just saying, I love you, I stick with you, there's nothing that you could ever do that would ever make me, you know, hit the eject button on our relationship. What does it do? It produces gratitude, right? It produces the attitude of gratitude. And we realize, man, gratitude, it's that telltale mark of those who spent time with Jesus. Because when you sit in his presence, you realize how good he is, what a sinner we are, and yet how much of his love and mercy and grace he has poured on us. And it produces that joy. It produces that gratitude. One of the books I was reading this past Christmas was Lee Strobel, his book, The Case for Christmas. And he opens with this one story I thought was really good. This was when he was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. This was before he became a Christian. And he said that in November, so during Thanksgiving, they were doing a series of reports on the very poor in the city of Chicago. And so one family he interviewed, the Delgados, they were living in one of the projects in a high-rise apartment in Chicago. And he said when he went to their apartment to interview them, he said he was struck that there was literally no furniture in the apartment. And what had happened a week before was that where they were living before, they had a house fire, and so they lost everything. Didn't have much in the first place. But now they were in a new place in another project, and they literally had nothing. And he just kind of wrote about that and wrote about their circumstances. And he was struck that, well, it was a grandmother, and she was taking care of her two grandchildren. The parents were just not around, not in sight. But the mother had great faith. And it was during that time of Thanksgiving, and the grandmother, just kept talking about how thankful she was, and that even though she didn't have much, that she was still just thankful and could rely upon Jesus just for every provision. And so about a month later, during Christmas Eve, he didn't have much to do. He was in the office, and he was still, on Christmas Eve day, he was there. So he decided that he would just go pay the Delgados a visit. So when he got there to the apartment, when they opened the door, he was just floored by what he saw. He saw the place was decked out, new furniture, new clothes, gifts, all these different, appliances and provisions. And what had happened is that the people who read his article, they responded, just strangers, and they just flooded that family with gifts. But what astonished him even more was that he was interrupting them, basically. They were on their way out because they were about to give a lot of their gifts, many of their gifts, away. They were out the door going to give them away. And this is what the grandmother said. The grandmother said, "How can we keep so much when there are so many others we know in need?" This is what Jesus would want us to do. And when I kind of put myself in that situation, when you had nothing, right? And all of a sudden you're given so much in abundance where there's overflow. I mean, I would be thinking about hoarding those things, wouldn't you? I would, or at least I would be thinking of, I could sell those things on eBay, right? And get some more cash. But this family who didn't have much were just so thankful for every single thing that they had, even if they didn't have anything, and decided all this extra they didn't need that they could give away. And she goes on to say, the grandmother said this. She said, "We did nothing to deserve this. It is a gift from God, but it's not the greatest gift. No, we celebrate that tomorrow. That is Jesus." You see, that kind of heart, that kind of transformation only comes when you've been in the presence of God. That kind of transformation only comes when you've spent time with Jesus, when you've been impacted by the wonder of his love for you, when it's been made real. Have you taken the time to wonder at God's love for you? Because Christmas is not about just a tradition. It's about personal transformation. Have you taken time to think and to wonder about God's mercy for you? You see, Mary made it really personal. She said, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." She's saying, God, who is almighty, has poured his almightiness out for me. You and I, we have so much to be thankful for. And Christmas is not just the reminder of that. It's supposed to transform our understanding of what we even have. That what even little we might have is a lot. That even what smallness we have compared to others is more than enough, because we still have, because we have Jesus. And we need to think about it too, because, you know, our church, especially, you know, the past couple of years, we've really understood our community more. We really understand the global context of poverty and education and issues that are affecting those who are in lowly positions. And we need to remember that sometimes, yes, like, I know we have problems. I know we experience difficulties. And sometimes it's hard to have the attitude of gratitude. But we also need this time to remember and to realize that there are sometimes, it seems like, a quite big percentage of our problems that are kind of rich people problems, right? Oh, no, my iPhone 6, I dropped it in the toilet. Oh, no. It's like the worst thing, right? I mean, try the rice thing, you know, the rice thing, you know. You know, I bought this new house, and I've got to get, you know, I've got to make, you know, remodeling. I've got to do some things with the roof. Where am I going to find the money to do that? It cost me $500,000 to buy the house, but where am I going to find the money to do the remodel? Oh, no, you know. And I'm not trying to make fun of us, and I'm not trying to make any of us feel guilty. God has given us the things that he's given us, right? But the song and what Mary sings, it's simply to remind us, like Mary reminds us, that there's a reason to have a song in every season, no matter what the circumstances are, because God has come. And that God has given us so much materially, but even more so spiritually. And so it's a great time not only to reflect on, what are you grateful for, right? What are you grateful for? That's important. Because we want to go out with the attitude of gratitude. We want to go out with joy. We want to go out with gratitude, right? But another question is also, because of all the gratitude, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Not that God needs anything in return, right? Because when God gives the same way he tells us to give. He says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, you give unconditionally. You give without trying to make a big fanfare about it. You give purely. That's how God gives to us. But when we experience that kind of love, even like from our spouse, right, where they really give us something and they really do something great for us and do something really sacrificial for us, we don't, as the husband or the wife, we don't just say, hey, thanks, can you get me some peanuts too? You know, I mean, we don't do that. When we get and when we receive unconditional sacrificial love from another person, It's just a natural response, church, that we want to give back. We want to do something for someone else, right? Feeling becomes mutual. What do you want to do about it? Who do you want to give to? What do you want to give to God? What gift? He's given us so many gifts. He asked for nothing in return. But in a heart of response, what do you want to give back? This is not about guilt. It's about the attitude of gratitude. That's what happens in the aftermath of Christmas. The third one in the aftermath of Christmas is to see the lowly and to serve the lowly. To see the lowly and to serve the lowly. Here's what Mary sings. It's pretty profound. Verse 51. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Now, this is the most subversive part of Mary's poem, and it really reflects just the maturity. I mean, that she would sing these kinds of words. She's a teenager at this point, and that she would sing these kind of words. She's singing these words about upending power structures. Proud people who abuse power, they're going to be brought down low. Unjust rulers who dictate their own laws and then disregard them for their own convenience, that they're going to be replaced by the righteous. The starving people in the world, that they're going to be fed. And those who cause the starvation, those people are going to be left hungry. What she's thinking is that, you know, in the aftermath of Christmas, what Mary sees is that what the Messiah has done for Mary, who's so lowly, who's on the low stratus of culture, and lifted her up, that this is what God is going to do on the large scale. This is what God is going to do for the Messiah, that Jesus, he sees those who are lowly, who sees those who considers themselves lowly. He sees the lowly, and he serves the lowly. We need to see the lowly and to serve the lowly. And I love the imagery that that Mary uses, that the mighty deeds God performs with his arm. Mia, she has a piano lesson every Monday for 45 minutes. And it's really pretty close to our house. It's close enough where, you know, it takes just like maybe 5-10 minutes to get there. But it's too far where I don't want to drive back home so that I have to drive back to pick her up, right? So typically, and I have Mason that day as well. And typically what we do is instead of going back home, we just sit in front of the house and just wait. So for 45 minutes, we wait. But what we do, what Mason and I do, is for 45 minutes, we thumb wrestle and we arm wrestle uninterrupted for 45 minutes. It's pretty epic. It's pretty amazing. It's a lot of fun. And so, of course, I let Mason win a lot of times when we're wrestling, but there are some times when I'll use all of my strength. And we're thumb wrestling, and I will clamp down on his thumb, and I'll count, not to three, I'll count to 10. And, you know, he's just squirming, and he's giggling. And so he's just trying to get out, you know. And then, of course, we'll arm wrestle sometimes and let him win. And, you know, he'll arm wrestle, we'll use one hand first. And right when he's about to win, you know, I'll begin to use my strength and come back up. And then he'll use two hands. And then he thinks he's winning again. And then I'll come back up, and he gets his whole body into it, right? And then, you know, he thinks he's about to win. And I'll use all of my strength and just my one arm, and I will just completely overcome him, and that's when the hugs come in, right? It's a lot of fun, a wonderful time. God says that's how his strength is going to be demonstrated. At sometime in the future, we don't know when. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. But all those who are proud, all those who have set themselves above God, all those who think they can wrestle with God and outsmart God and outdo God and outthink God and outmaneuver God, that God one day is just going to overwhelm them with the might of just his arm, of just in his strength and just in his arm. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what God is going to do one day. And so he's going to do that on behalf of the poor, on behalf of the lowly. And so in the aftermath of Christmas, we too, church, we want to identify with the things that God identifies with. If God himself identifies with the lowly and serves the lowly, then we need to do that too. We need to look at the way that God says, you know, the way that he kind of chooses people. It's just really interesting. The way that God identifies himself with the lowly. Those who have no power, no influence, or voice. He chooses the opposite, the way that we would normally choose. Maybe you've had that experience before when you're a little kid on the playground, right? When you're about to play football or you're about to play basketball, you have two teams. You choose two team captains. And then whoever gets the first pick, right, you flip a coin. Whoever gets the first pick, whoever gets the first pick, that's the most important pick, because that first person will always choose the best player, right, who's out there from the people they could pick on. And so the order of choice is from the first, the best, all the way down to the person that you're stuck with. You see, when Jesus, when he thinks about and he looks at people, he would choose in the absolute opposite fashion that we do. Jesus would start with the person that no one wanted. The first person that Jesus would choose is the person who's always chosen last. He chooses the person with the least skill, the least talent, the least power, and says, I choose you. I choose you. I believe in you. Follow me, and we can do amazing things together. This is what Paul says about God. He says this, remember, dear brothers and sisters, he's talking to the church in Corinth, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. You know, it's just kind of a nice saying, way of saying, you know, all those people who are powerful and wealthy and they're handsome and they got their life all together and they look beautiful every day. Yeah, you're not those people. That's what he's saying. You know, you're the opposite of those people. And guess what God did? God chose you. And then look what he says. Instead, God chose. He actually chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. This is the way that God operates. This is the way that God sees the world. This is the way that God comes to people, those who are humble, those who understand that they are lowly. Isn't that crazy, though? It's a really challenge, because what if we actually chose leadership that way? What if we actually chose leadership in the church that way? That's a huge step of faith for me, too. I'm just thinking, man, how are things going to even get done in church, right? But Jesus did exactly that, because Jesus had the chance, he had the opportunity to choose, to see the lowly, and to serve the lowly. Jesus' first four picks, he had 12 picks. His first four picks were fishermen, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. They were all lowly fishermen. And as if he couldn't get any lower, he picks next Matthew, the tax collector, who's considered a traitor, scum of the earth. I mean, talk about scraping the bottom of the barrel. He also chose Simon the Zealot, kind of an ideological loose cannon that no one took seriously. Here's what's really interesting, is that out of the 12 disciples, out of all the people that Jesus could have chosen, he didn't choose one, not one religious leader. He didn't choose one really high, powerful person who had a lot of money, who had a lot of connections and networking in all the right places with the people in Rome. Not one religious leader, not one ultra-wealthy politician or someone who's really deeply connected. See, if God told you today, hey, I'm starting something big, and I want you to form a team, right? Who would you choose? Who would you choose? I know me, I got my three picks already. I would choose Andy Stanley. I would choose Tim Keller. I would choose Irwin McManus, you know. And then I would get them together and say, God said he's going to do something big. So, hey, you guys go do it. Leave me out because I'm going to mess it up. You don't need me, right? But the way that God chooses is he uses the weak. He uses the lowly. He uses the humble in heart. He uses those who understand and see themselves as the humble and the lowly in heart. That's how he chooses. And I think it's important for us in the aftermath of Christmas is that we really need to begin to reverse our ambitions. If we want to experience real life and success, What are we going to pursue? What are going to be the big things in our life in 2015, right? Is that we do not buy in to the world's hype of what is successful. We don't buy in to the world's pursuit of what it means to be cool. Even the Christian church, even the church can get caught up into that, right? It's like a church has to have like the awesome worship team or has the you know, certain, you know, just razzle-dazzle and things like that, you know? SCAC, this is not that church, right? If you're looking for that church, you know, SCAC is never going to be that church. It's just not. But what God is looking for is looking for humble hearts. Jesus said it best, right? He says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? Your soul is at its God-given best when you magnify the Lord. When that is your number one thing, you want to magnify the Lord, have the attitude of gratitude. When you see the lowly and serve the lowly. Isaiah 66:2 says this. God said this, I will look favorably on this kind of person. Now, this is important. God loves everybody, right? But you notice that, and you might say, I love everybody, right? But do you notice how your relationships are different with everyone as well? God loves everyone, but he has different kinds of relationship with people as well. And this is an important verse. God says, this is the kind of person that I'm really close with. This is the kind of person that I really seek out. He says, this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit. Wow, how do we do that? And one who trembles at my word, who loves what God says. So be humble, not a glory hog. Labor for the Lord the things that he labors for. Stop caring about who gets credit. Give without expecting to be recognized. If you want to go up in the kingdom, you have to go low. And one of the cool things that we're starting next month is as we continue to get more and more connected with a community that has a lot of needs, with a community that is low in comparison to the other places in Seattle, is we're just going to go a little step deeper into understanding the things that are going on in and around our community, things that affect our community negatively, and some things that the church can do about it. And so I think I might have a little bit of the schedule up here, but the second week of January, I'm going to do a message on domestic violence. Afterwards, we're going to have a workshop on domestic violence and how it affects children and families. We have a professional counselor that's coming in. The week after that, Principal Angela, she's a believer. She's a principal at Dearborn. She's going to come and she's going to give a message on poverty and racism, how it affects the community, education, and so forth. After that, who's coming in? Paula Rose will be coming in. He's the director of youth services at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission. He's going to do a workshop on poverty, racism, and education. Again, this will be after service. So Angela will speak, and then Paul's going to do the workshop. And then the third week of the series, Kelly Aramaki is going to come in. He spoke a little bit, just maybe about 10, 15 minutes last year. And he's going to talk about this, the education gap, the achievement gap, this academic inequity that exists here in the South End. And he's going to talk about that for us. And then we're going to have Jen Perry come in. She volunteers at Jubilee Reach. I know a lot of you younger adults know her. And she's going to come and just give us really practical workshop on how to reach kids, how to tutor kids, how to mentor kids. And so if you are one of our youth, you know, mentors, then that's something that you definitely want to go to. But it's a very practical way that we can get involved. And there'll be a whole host of really different practical ways of how all of us here can be involved in seeing the lowly and serving the lowly in our community. And that's what this series, next series in January, is going to be about. So you don't want to miss that. That begins the second week of January. Okay? All right. Last thing that Mary Song tells us, I need to finish up, is that, man, is that this is so good, that we can overflow with confidence in God's faithfulness. We can overflow with confidence in God's faithfulness. Mary ends her song, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. What she goes back to, she ends her song with how she began. She just says, you know what? My soul is magnifying the Lord. You know all the promises that God has ever made? Do you know he's kept them? You know, all the way back to Abraham, God has kept them.
I know sometimes on the day-to-day, it doesn't feel like God is keeping his promises. It feels like God's not around. It feels like he's not showing up. But man, this day-to-day, what I've experienced in the aftermath of Christmas, it just confirms, it just verifies that God is faithful, that he keeps his promises, that he loves us. And that's good news for us. Did you know that there's nothing you can do right now that would change God's idea of you? You know there's no move that you can make that would change God's love for you? You could say, I hate you, God. God will still say, I love you. You could try to run away from God. God will still say, I'm still following after you. I'm still going to pursue you. You can't do anything to turn away. You can do anything you want to turn away from God, but you can't do anything to make him turn away from you. Why? Why would you know that? Why would you have that confidence? Why could you leave this place with that kind of confidence as you go into the world? Why? It's because he said so in his word. Because he says over and over again in his word that I love you, that I'll never leave you. And that's the one confidence that we need. In this world of uncertainty, when you don't know what's going to happen next, when you don't know if things are going to go well for you or things are not, if there's going to be a health issue or not, or you're going to have great health, whether you're going to have your hair, it's going to fall out, you don't know. But there's one thing that we all need in order to walk in confidence. You don't need more success or more money to walk in confidence. You don't need more biblical knowledge to walk out of this place, to walk in more confidence. The one thing that all of us needs, that we need, and that has been given to us, that we need every single day to walk in confidence, is God's love for us. That is it. Done. Period. And God has given it. Every single person can walk out of this room today. Say, I know God's love. I've received his love. It's transformational because Christmas is not about creating another tradition. Christmas about personal transformation. That's why he came. So don't go back to business as usual. Don't go back to Christmas as usual. It's about personal transformation for Mary, for the shepherds, for the Magi, for me, for you, and for the whole world. That's why you shouldn't go back to business as usual, because the kingdom of God has come into this world largely through you. And so God has come to actually redeem some of the problems at work. God has come to teach you about authority through your bungling boss. God has come to teach you to learn submission and sacrifice with your spouse. God has come to teach you in the situations of life to form generosity and discipline through the worries that you have about your finances. God is going to break selfishness through having kids. You'll go back to the same difficult decisions. You'll go back to the same relational difficulties. It's all the same thing. But in the aftermath of Christmas, you can come back different. Because God didn't create Christmas to create Christmas traditions. He came for personal transformation. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the time we've had with family, the gifts you've given us, even though they came from people, we know they ultimately come from you. Thank you that we ourselves were even able to give, that we actually had money in the bank to be able to be generous to others. Thank you, Father, that in Christmas, the first Christmas, even though it was difficult, it was moments of great joy, especially for the lowliest people of Mary, the poor shepherds, Joseph in the manger. You were good news in your life to the people who were outcast, who were considered foolish and unwise and had no voice. And so we want to thank you, Father, because we also, too, ourselves, we identify with the lowly.
And for some of us who don't, at least this Christmas, maybe we might. We might understand that underneath the cross, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and that you have come for us. And so, God, we don't want to miss Christmas. We don't want to go back to just business as usual, because we're about to go back into the ring, back into the fight, back into temptation and ego and pride and pursuit of things that, well, it's not that they're evil, but because they get magnified so big in our hearts, they become gods above you. But we want you to be the God above everything else. And so we pray, Father, today that you may be magnified in our hearts, that that would actually transform us, and not for a day or a week or a month, but every day, every moment, every week and every month. And that our hearts would be filled with an attitude of gratitude, that even when circumstances seem like we're short, that we would be thankful for what we have. That we'd even still be generous, Lord, even in what feels like scarcity. And we would bring the attitude of joy and the attitude of gratitude into our workplaces, into our homes. We don't have to wait for things to happen to us. God, we were created to create. We were made to bring it, to create opportunities for joy and gratitude. And Father, help us to identify with the people that you identify with. God, to see the lowly, to actually have a vision for it, just like Mary did, and to serve the lowly. Thank you for putting us here on Beacon Hill in a community that needs you. And we're a church that can respond and have responded. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of serving. And because of that, Father, we know all these things, that we can go out with great confidence, not because of our successes, but of this one thing, because of your love and your presence that has been made known to us through Jesus. If there's anyone here this morning that you've never crossed that line, you've never taken that step, and you've never invited Jesus into your heart, just pray with me. Just say, God, at this point right now, best I understand, I just want to receive you into my life, into my heart. Jesus, I thank you, Father, for paying the ultimate price for my sins, for dying on the cross for me, so that I might live a life of joy, a life of gratitude, a life of seeing the lowly and serving the lowly, a life of confidence, not in myself, but in the righteousness of God who is now dwells in me. And thank you, because I receive your Son. I receive all the benefits. I receive your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power, not of fear, Spirit of love. Thank you for adopting me into your family, for making me your own, so that I might come to know the joy and the strength of the Lord. Thank you for saving me, that I might spend eternity with you. I open my life. I open my life to you, in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand and sing together.